Well, do we really understand what it means to live a life of freedom? Last week, Pastor Brian had joined us live, and he talked about there is power in the freedom. And are we truly living in that freedom that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5? And that's where I'm going to be again this morning, except I'm going to be looking at the last half of Galatians chapter 5 as we walk through this idea of freedom. There was a preschool teacher that wanted to teach her class about patriotism. And so she had shared, one of the things that she said in her classroom is that we should be happy in this country that we're all free. And of course, it caught one little boy's attention, and he came storming up to the front of the classroom and put his hands on his hips, and he looked at the teacher and he said, "I'm not free, I'm four." Just like this little boy, the Apostle Paul took a strong stand for the cause of freedom against any kind of legalism that was going on. And he even writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, this is what Brian had shared last week with us, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And then he goes on to say, stand firm. It's this military term. Or others, I like to put it, the idea of standing firm is that you want to plant your feet in a bucket of cement and nothing move around you, nothing to sway you, is what Paul is saying here. And then he goes, don't let yourselves be burdened against the yoke of slavery. And I'm guessing today here in this room that there are some of you that are feeling a heavy burden because you haven't really experienced the true freedom that Paul wants us to experience in this text today. You see, what was going on is the Galatians were turning their back on God because they were turning back to the law for their salvation. They thought they could find freedom in the law. And yet Apostle Paul had to remind him, by doing so, you're alienating yourselves from a relationship with Christ. I like what Martin Luther says. He's the founder of the Lutheran Church, a great theologian. He said this. He said, "A free will desires nothing of its own. It only cares for what? The will of God. And so it remains free," it says, "cleaving and clinging to nothing." And we as Christians know that believing in Jesus Christ points us to living in freedom. But here's the thing, we can still profess Christ as our Lord verbally, but we may be placing our faith in other things. Think about that for a moment. Those things that we're placing our faith in actually are becoming, we're becoming a slave to those things. And that's why we feel maybe this heavy weight on our shoulders, because of what we're placing our faith in. And that's preventing us from really from being God's best version that He wants for each one of us in this room here this morning. And when this happens, we're not living a life of freedom. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, when he writes these words, he says, "Guys, you are running a good race," he says, "but who cut in on you?" If you're in track, you understand that when someone cuts in on you, that's not a good thing. That's what Paul's saying. He said, "Who kept you from obeying the truth?" What's going on? You understand that really what Paul is telling his believers here is, I want you to stay committed to the race. And I'm confused. He said, "We were going well. We planted this church in Galatia. When we planted, everything was going well. Then all of a sudden, you guys have accepted the word of Christ. Everything was going right. Then all of a sudden, what happened? You started believing in these false teachers. These rituals started creeping up in your day-to-day living, thinking this was going to make you a better person. And not only that, but sin started creeping in your life. And Paul says, I need to remind you guys, stay committed to the race. Scripture gives us lots of examples of encouraging us to stay in the race. I think of Hebrews 12:1, where it says, therefore, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. There are people that have gone before us that are waiting for us, the pearly gates, to welcome us home. And Paul says, don't give up on your race. Just because someone cut in front of you, don't drop out. He said, let's throw off everything that hinders and the things that sin so easily entangles us, he says. And then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then Paul even says in Hebrews 6 to a young man named Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, when he says, fight the good fight of faith. He says, take hold of the eternal life, that which you were called when you said, when you were made a good confession in the presence of your witnesses. I don't know if you guys remember the story of Moses. It's a popular Bible story. We teach our kids a lot. But Moses was really kind of commissioned to lead the Israelites out of Egypt because they were in bondage and slavery. And so the cool thing is in Exodus 15, God does an incredible thing where he basically turns Pharaoh's army into fish bait. He kind of suckers them, thinking, oh, we can walk through this dry land just like the Israelites did. And said, he engulfs the Red Sea on them. And then they disappear. And the Israelites are celebrating this great victory. They're out of bondage, out of slavery. And then the crazy thing is, and when you turn to Exodus chapter 16, which is only just a few verses over, it's a page in my Bible. Technically, it's about less than a month from when this happened, from when we get these words that the Israelites are complaining to Moses, but really complaining to God, that he'd done them wrong. They would rather be back in Egypt in bondage and slavery, saying, God, we had three-course meals every day. We would rather be there than here. And we're thinking, what? What just happened? From chapter 15 to chapter 16, that they're complaining, wanting to go back in bondage and slavery. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the best known Olympic runner who finished last place in 1968, John Aquari. This is the guy that finished dead last in Mexico City. And really what started out, he's a Tanzanian runner, athlete. What started out is he stumbled onto the streets of Mexico that day as he suffered a significant knee injury. And as he was running, it progressed and got worse. And of course, when you have a knee injury, other things begin to happen. And he began cramping up in his legs and everything else. And he goes on to tell that story. He said, my head told me to quit. But my heart said, you keep going. And the crazy thing is, 2 hours after the first place runner had finished, he is just getting ready to enter into the stadium. And of course, some of the folks had already left. A lot of them did. But some of them realized there was still another runner out there. And so they decided to pour back into the stands to cheer him on. And as they're cheering him on, applauding and clapping, he's racing to the finish line. And as he does that, he goes to the finish line and he doesn't acknowledge anyone, any of the clapping, because he really didn't want to make a big deal about something extraordinary. He thought, I'm just finishing the race. And he was interviewed later in that race, and they said, what was going through your head that time? Why did you stay at it? Why didn't you just quit with all of your pain and your knee injury and everything? And he said this to the interviewer. He said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. And we as believers have been called to finish the race. And for some of you here today, I want to say if you're on mile 23 or if you're just starting, to not give up. There are people that are cheering you on whether you realize it or not and encouraging you to stay in. And the Apostle Paul has some great reminders, even toward the end of his race. And he records these words in 2 Timothy. One of the last things that he records, reminding his Timothy protege, hey, I'm not going to be here forever, but I just want you to remind you these. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. There is now in store for me, he says, a crown of righteousness, which is in store. The Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to everyone on that day, he says. And not only to me, he says, this is a cool thing, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Can I tell you something? That's what I want on my tombstone. I want 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8 to say, hey, I have finished the race. I fought the good fight. And I want all of us in this room to be able to say that. Because here's the thing that I know about life, that this race is far too important to quit. And here's the thing you need to know, that it doesn't matter how you start, but it does matter how you finish. That's the most important thing. People remember how you finish. And I've had too many of my friends that have dropped out of ministry and other areas because things got too hard. And I don't want to see any of us dropping out because this race is far too important for us not to finish it. There are people that look up to you. You have kids, grandkids, probably even siblings that are looking up to you to say, how will you respond in the season that we're in? And the Apostle Paul tells us that we all can finish well. That's what I love about Paul, how he gives us some guidelines and some examples how to do that. And one of the things he talks about as we go down further is how can we finish well, as he lists this, is that we must walk by the Spirit if we want to finish well. You see, in verse 16, he says this. He says, so I say, live or walk by the Spirit, he says, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the flesh he's talking about. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Did you catch that? There is a battle going on with your soul, and your flesh wants to win out. And the crazy thing is, Paul struggles with this himself. He talks about it in Romans chapter 7 when he says, you know what? The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I know I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing them. So even the Apostle Paul is struggling with his flesh, wrestling with this. And he understands it. But the key idea that the Apostle Paul wants to give us today is this: walking with the Spirit leads to God's best version for you. I don't know if you guys are familiar with power strips. We have them all over the stage up here. I have them all over my home. I don't know why. I have three teenage boys. They think they need an electronic device or two to plug in things. And so, of course, we have to find a main source to plug them in. And that can be a challenge at times, too, finding a source to plug that in. But understanding what happens to us when we are not walking by the Spirit is usually what happens is when we plug in a power strip. I'll give you an example, a power strip. And we plug in all of our devices, and then we think, hey, guess what? I'm going to take this power strip, and I'm going to plug it right into the power strip. Is that going to give you any power when we do that? No. Yes, we need to find a main source to make this thing work. But here's the crazy thing. That's how a lot of us live our Christian life. Thinking that I'll just plug in the power strip into the power strip, and I will be able to combat sin. I'll be able to get away from these issues that are weighing me down. And God's saying, it doesn't work that way. If you think that you are strong enough to defeat it yourself, you're in for a rude awakening. And Paul's saying the only thing that's going to make this work is you tap into the Holy Spirit. He is the one that will allow you to finish well. And that's why he says in Galatians 18, when he goes on to say, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, he says. Isn't that a great thing? We don't have to be under the law if we're led by the Spirit. And he says, since we live by the Spirit, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And keeping in step with the Spirit literally means that you get in line with the Spirit. It doesn't mean you stand over here. Holy Spirit, I'm going to stand over here next to the cliff, see how far I can go without sinning. That's not what this says. It says, no, you get in line, you get in step with the Spirit. You be right behind him, looking every direction that he is going. You follow his steps. And yet we want to see how close can we get away from, yet be by the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say by, it says in step with the Spirit. That's how it's going to work if we want to finish well. So the question is, are you keeping in step with the Spirit? Because here's what happens with a lot of us when we're not in step with the Spirit, is that we're what? We're out of step with the Spirit. What's it look like when we're out of step with the Spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us actually four areas that when we're out of step, this will be displayed in your life. One of those, it's running rapid. It's sexual immorality. We don't have to go very far in our culture. We are a sex-crazed culture. Media loves to display sexual images. Do you realize that the porn industry is a $17 billion industry? It is more than the NBA, the NFL, and the MLB put together combined on a yearly revenue. That is crazy to think that the porn industry has taken over. And it scares me to death to have three teenage boys, because I recognize, I'm not blind to statistics, that 50% of marriages that fall apart is because of pornography involved in the home. It just doesn't go for guys. It's rampant with the ladies as well. I don't want to let everyone off the hook. But we have to be intentional about walking in with step with the Spirit, because if we're not, that will be faced with it. And we're already faced with it, our culture. And he talks about, sex between unmarried couples. That's what sexual immorality is. We have so many couples that are cohabitating together, thinking it's okay. I've done lots of marriage counseling and recognizing most of those, they're already living together. And they know it's wrong, but yet they think it's okay. And that God's going to bless them. They're going to be able to finish well. Another area that Paul talks about is idolatry. And he talks about the false gods and the witchcraft. But I want us to be aware of, Kyle Idom is a senior pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I went to school with him at Ozark Christian College, and he wrote a book called Gods at War. And one of the things he talks about is this idea of idolatry. And he says this, talking about the different idols that battle for our heart and our souls, that take priority over God. He says, the instant that something or someone becomes a priority over God, or the moment it replaces God. And here's the crazy thing. I know we're not being intentional about it, but sometimes family, our kids can take place, our work can actually take place over God. And the instant those things happen, our careers, those become an idol. And we have to be careful that we put those in proper perspective. Because the moment those bring more glory than we do to God, we're in serious trouble. Another area that Paul addresses is this really unhealthy society in harming others. He talks about it in verse 19 and 20. He goes on to talk about hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension. Do any of us struggle with that here in this room? I wish I had some of those under control better. But it's really unhealthy society, because what happens when we live in an unhealthy society? We begin harming others. And I've learned long enough that hurt people hurt people. You get this. And I want to say, it doesn't matter how much the government steps in to pass extra laws. If we don't get this under control, if we're not walking in step with the Spirit, it doesn't matter how many laws we pass to try to protect the people around us. It will not work. When we see violence on TV, when we see these excruciating deaths that are happening over and over again, we think that the results are going to end differently. But they won't until we walk in step with the Spirit. And when we're out of step with the Spirit, this is what the Apostle Paul tells us that will happen. And another thing that scares me to death as well, and I'm not blind to this either, growing up in a small community, because you would go out to different parties and have a good time, but Paul talks about drunkenness as an issue if you're not walking in step with the Spirit. And colleges, on campuses, binge drinking is becoming over the top with that going around us. And some of you, I'm a part of a family that I had uncles that were involved with, and I saw what it did. It destroyed marriages and homes and families. And that's why Paul says, when you're walking out of step, this is what can happen. I think a lot of times we think it's okay to drink. The Bible says there's nothing wrong with drinking, but the problem is when it becomes out of control. He's very clear. Even Timothy, Paul said, hey, take a little wine with the stomach, yeah. But the problem is when it gets out of control. And then you begin, what happens is the alcohol becomes the one that's controlling you and not the Spirit. And we know enough about the Spirit that the Spirit will not step in if he's not wanted. He's not going to push his weight around. He's going to wait patiently for you to seek. And he's there waiting for you to take control if you're willing to step in line with the Spirit. The question is, are you being mastered by the Spirit? Are you being mastered by the flesh? And Paul gives us a warning for all of us. It's a major warning out of not inheriting the kingdom when we allow the flesh to control us and not the Spirit. And that's why Paul writes these words to remind us that there is danger when we're walking out of step that can lead to. And I'm talking about not just messing up every now and then, because I know we live in a fallen world and we're prone to sin. But it's when it becomes a habitual sin. It's kind of what Carl talked about, making it a habit over and over. And then it gets to the point where we're doing it over and don't even realize it, or it becomes a point where we're just complacent. And we get to the point we don't even care anymore. That's when it becomes really dangerous. And that's why Paul is giving us a major warning about not inheriting the kingdom when we don't take it serious. And we're just complacent about it. But here's the thing, if we are walking in step, here's what it should look like in every believer's life, Paul goes on to share, that if we're in step with the Spirit, then guess what? We're going to display fruit. Oh, I love that. He actually says the fruit of the Spirit is what we'll display in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, when he writes these words. He says this, that but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then patience. I know the new NIV says forbearance. I'm like, oh, it just messes you up when you've memorized that text over and over again. And then kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And then what? Self-control. Against such things, he said, there is no law. Isn't that cool again? If we're bearing these fruit, this fruit, he's saying, there's no law that we have to worry about. There's 9 attributes that Paul lists here. And the crazy thing is, I just want to remind us, it's not about doing this fruit. It's about being the fruit. And there's a big difference. Because if we're trying to do the fruit, it's never going to work. It's not about works. It's about being the fruit. How do we be the fruit? Well, you walk in step with the Spirit.
Yes, amen.
That's how you be the fruit. Does it happen overnight? Oh, I wished it did. As your pastor, it's a growing process. It doesn't happen overnight. I wish I could stand before you and say, I've got every fruit mastered. And it's not one of those fruits that you pick and choose. No, that's not how it works here. This fruit is the total package. You can't say, oh, I've got joy. I'm good. I lack self-control, so I'll skip that one. No. Apostle Paul says we cannot skip any of these. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to display all 9 of these attributes. That's what it means to walk in step with the Spirit. And when we're walking in step with the Spirit, it's saying, hey, I've been given this gift, and so I'm going to use it. But if we're not in step, it's like receiving a gift that we never use. It's like having a nice brand new car in front of your home, but you don't have any gas in it or the battery doesn't work. It looks good on the outside. You might impress your neighbors, but guess what? You're not going anywhere. It's the same way that the Apostle Paul is saying here. You may think you're looking good on the outside, but you're not going anywhere. And that's dangerous. So what desires or what worldly things are keeping you from displaying the fruit that the Apostle Paul wants us to have. And some of you in this room saying, Pastor, you don't understand my desires or my needs or my wants that I'm struggling with. And that might be true, but at the same time, I'm human, so I struggle just like you. I have to put my pants on the same way you do every morning. I have the same hang-ups and issues as everyone in this room does, because I'm created just like you. And we live in a fallen world. And the Paul is saying, hey, drugs or pornography, anger, gossip maybe that you're struggling with. Jesus is saying, you can overcome those things. He reminds us in John chapter 15 in verse 4 when he says this, remain in me as I remain in you. What the crazy thing is in the Gospels, Jesus repeats this word remain over 40 times. So I think he's wanting to get our attention. That remain is kind of a big deal. When he says remain, I mean keeping in step, abiding. Some, maybe your scripture says abide in Christ. But he goes on to say that no branch can bear fruit by itself unless you remain in me, it says. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, he says. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Remain means that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Remain means you keep persevering. Remain means that you keep obeying in this long obedience. I love what Eugene Peterson says. Long obedience in the same direction. That's what remaining means. That's what it means to be in step with the Spirit. Patrick Henry, you may be familiar with that name. He was a famous statesman, orator of the colonial of Virginia, and he uttered the most famous words. Do you remember the most famous words? Give me liberty or give me death. Yeah. But during his time in the Revolutionary War, he became commander chief in the Virginia's military army, of course. And he's actually also known for writing up the Bill of Rights. Did you know that? Pretty impressive. Writing up the Bill of Rights in the Constitution. He also became the Virginia's first governor. But not only that, he was elected 4 times and served in the office 4 times. But he stepped away saying, I'm not going to serve anymore. And the people loved him so much that they voted him in a 5th time. Even though he told them, I'm done serving. How would you like to have that happen? That doesn't happen very often in our country. They're like, 2 terms, 1 term. Okay, that's enough. We're done. Anyway, even George Washington, this is the kind of honor that he had, was asked to join the cabinet and become Secretary of State. And later, he even was appointed to become Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And guess what? He turned them all down. Isn't that crazy? He turned them all down. And this is what he wrote. He says, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not by on religions, he goes on to say, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see where his life is aligned with? It's not with the political arena. You can tell that he is walking in step with the Spirit. And then there's an interesting thing in his last will and testament that he writes. Of course, he bequeaths all of his stuff to his children. But there's a line on there that he adds. And I think this is really cool. He says, I have now given everything I own to my children, but there's one thing I wish I could give them. And that is Christ. Because if they have everything I give them and they don't have Christ, guess what? They have nothing. You see, freedom only comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes by letting the Spirit be in charge. The question is, will you walk in step with the Spirit hour by hour, day by day, moment by moment, week by week? That's the only way that you're going to be able to experience freedom in your life when you're walking in step with the Spirit. I want us, as we get ready to wrap up here, I want you to think about maybe 2 names of 2 people that you know that are not walking in the Spirit. Because you can see kind of by what fruit they're bearing or producing. And this would be an opportunity to pray for them. And then maybe invite them to Easter with those Easter cards that we have. But here's the other thing. Some of you may be in this room that you know you're not walking in line with the Spirit. Or maybe you're at the end of your ropes. You're like, Pastor, I can't finish this race. It's just too much for me. I feel like giving up. Can I encourage you to talk to a trusted friend that can pray over you, or a pastor that you know that you would trust? Can pray over. Tim and I are here. Monica's here. Marilyn's up front too, willing to pray as well. And as we close our time of service, maybe those opportunities to kind of think about those things, how you can be praying for one another or seeking out help with the right people. But here's the thing I know. Choosing to let the Spirit be in charge really is freedom. When you choose to let the Spirit be in charge, you will find freedom. And this really is God's best version for you. So as we close out, I've got a prayer in the bottom of your outline, sermon outline. I've put it up on the screen as well. I want us to say that together, and then I'm going to have Tim close us out with a song that we're very familiar with. The style may be a little different. I'm looking forward to that, but I think the words are powerful and tie in to this idea of being able to walk in freedom. It's a grace prayer that's given. It simply says, Dear Heavenly Father in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I've done that makes you love me less, it says. Your presence and acceptance are all I need for everlasting joy. As you've been to me, I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. So I want us all to stand, and we're going to say that all together. The worship team will come up, and then after we're done saying this prayer, if you have a decision you need to make, I encourage you to do that this morning. So let's say that together. Dear Heavenly Father, in Christ, there is nothing I can do that makes you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. Your presence and acceptance are all I need for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. And that's what I love. Your presence and your acceptance are all I need. That's really walking in step with the Spirit. And we can do that because of what Christ has done on the cross for each of us. And as we celebrate Easter, the resurrection declares that God has power over anything that we may be struggling with if we're walking in step with the Spirit. So let's finish this race together and walk in step with the Lord.